We come before you as one body, crying out for a mighty spiritual awakening. Awaken every sleeping soul in our midst. Stir the hearts of your people with a fresh hunger for righteousness and a deep yearning for your presence. Let complacency be replaced by holy desperation. May your word come alive in our churches, our homes, and our communities. Shake us from comfort and draw us into deeper obedience. May revival begin with us and spread like fire. Revive our passion, renew our minds, and awaken us to your purpose. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our cry. Heavenly Father, I ask you to be with Dana today as he delivers the message. May our ears, our minds, and our hearts be open to hear your word. Amen. And here's the gospel according to Matthew, chapter 24, verses 32 through 51. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and the leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, and one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, "My master is staying away for a long time," and then begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, that's a little heavy, isn't it? Before I moved here, I got some training from two brothers who are real close brothers, and their dad was a Presbyterian pastor, and they taught me how to preach. They said, start with the secular. You notice that whenever I do a sermon, I start with some little story or joke or something that's not way up in the heavens. So I'm going to start that way today with an apology. Last week, I made a mistake, and forgive me if I overuse this, but a buddy in a church in Oregon said, the good side of being wrong is the joy it brings to others. Just remember that, when it's your turn to admit you made a mistake. Last week I was talking about, the destruction of Jerusalem and the Maccabean revolt and Hanukkah and everything, and I got the dates mixed up. I said 70 years before Jesus, 70 BC, was when Hanukkah started, but it was when Hanukkah kind of ended. See, Hanukkah was this Maccabean revolt. The rebels rebelled against the Roman forces in about 145 BC. And between then and 63 BC, actually, I don't have it in these notes. 143, I think, and 63, something like that. Between those two dates, they had complete control over the Holy Land. The Jews were in charge of the Holy Land. And then about 60-something years before Jesus was born, the Romans took over again. All that is to say that this entire backdrop of Jesus' ministry was a time when people really wanted another Maccabean revolt. They wanted a military leader who would get them back into independence. That's what they were more interested in than anything else, and that's the background for Jesus' ministry. And it's also the background for this sermon that we're hearing the end of today, the Olivet Discourse, one of the most famous, long, dense teachings of Jesus when he sat his disciples down and said, listen to this. And he said, there are some things you need to be certain of, some things you cannot be certain of, and that means be certain of this. These are the 3 points, certain, uncertain, and certain. Be certain that when you see these things take place, learn the lesson from the fig tree, you know that it's right at the door. And I am of the understanding, this is a very disputed part of the Bible to interpret, but I am of the belief and the, you know, soft conviction that Jesus was referring to all the signs of the coming of the destruction of the temple. The disciples asked him, when will all this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and the sign of the end of the age? I think when will all this happen refers to when will not one stone be left on another. They were walking out of the temple. He had just done a bunch of teaching. He knocked over the tables. He said, here I am. Palm Sunday came. Here comes the king. And then we're living in this week between Palm Sunday and the crucifixion and the resurrection in all these sermons we've been in. And Jesus is leaving the temple, going up to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples say, wow, what a big temple, huh? And Jesus said, not one stone will be left on another, which led into this conversation about the end of the age, the end of the world. And Jesus said, watch out for wars, earthquakes, famines, false prophets, persecution, the abomination that causes desolation, something standing in the holy place that's an abomination. And all those things between the resurrection of Jesus and the destruction of the temple, all those things took place in the relevant area, the Roman Empire area that was relevant to the church, where the church was. There were wars. There were relevant earthquakes. There were relevant famines. One is written about in the Bible. There were definitely false prophets, as I've mentioned in previous sermons. There was definitely persecution, as you well know. And when the Roman armies came and surrounded Jerusalem and they entered the temple, there was the abomination that causes desolation. It doesn't mean necessarily that Jesus didn't intend for us to look forward to the future with some or all of these events, but they've clearly happened. And Jesus said, when you see these things taking place, it's as obvious as a fig tree. And in their area, it's kind of like fireweed for us. You know, when the puff goes in the air, you know, get ready for fall. You better have your firewood ready. You know, you better have things figured out. Fall and winter are coming. For them, get ready for summer was, the fig tree was one of the last trees to kind of get with the program and start to get its leaves and fruit. And it had an early fruit and a late fruit. And the early fruit was kind of nutty and the late fruit was sweet. But anyway, it's the kind of thing they would look at. Oh, okay, the fig trees. Kind of like pussy willows. Myrna would always say, oh, the pussy willows are out, you know, it's 33 degrees today. It's going to be a great spring. It was like that for them. So Jesus said, look, all these wars, earthquakes, false prophets, all these things, you know it's right there at hand. And if you were living in the time and you had heard the word of Jesus and you cared anything about the words of Jesus, it would just be like, you know, what they say, being hit across the head with a 2x4. It was obvious. The only thing that could make a person not think that Rome was about to destroy that temple was to think it could never happen to us. And 6,000 people followed a false prophet, one of the false prophets that Jesus warned about, and they went up on the roof of the temple while it was set on fire, thinking God would come down and deliver them, as the false prophet said, and they died. 6,000 in one instance from one false prophet. Because there was this thought, God in his power will not let this happen to us. But Jesus had a different interpretation. He said it differently. This morning I spent about a half an hour on the phone with my good missionary friend, Paul Both, who wants to come and talk to us someday. He started several schools in Ethiopia. He started in South Sudan. He's from South Sudan, right near the border of Ethiopia. And they were planning a big graduation, his ordination celebration, and a ministry anniversary, 15 years of ministry. But there was a violent outbreak that shot one of our teachers, well, shot two of our teachers. One's in the hospital and one died. And this was a similar kind of ethnic tension that led to a million people being slaughtered in Rwanda. You remember the Hutsis and the, I can't remember, the Hutus and the Tutsis? Is that right? Well, this kind of thing isn't that uncommon in Africa. Their tribal roots go deep and grudges hold a long time. And one group was offended by another ethnicity, and that ethnicity is the ethnicity of our group, the South Sudan Education Mission. And so there was an ambush, and nine people were killed. So it's not just that there was a random act of violence, but there's this tension. Now, Paul was approached by a friend who said, I've got a little military group. I can protect you. You know, I've got military power. You can go ahead with your plan. But Paul heard the word of Jesus. He heard from the Lord saying, no, put it off. Even though he was looking forward to this moment so much. Sometimes the Lord says, don't fight. And that's what Jesus said regarding the temple and regarding the Romans. And those who heard Jesus' word got away. And they went to a city in the Decapolis called Pella. Pella, Iowa is named after that place. And so sometimes Jesus says something that isn't what you want to hear. In the people of his day, when he said, you can be certain, when these things happen, it's not going to go well with the temple. You need to get out. Listen to my words. Be certain about that. Then right after that, he said, nobody knows the day or the hour. You can be completely certain that you can be uncertain about what I'm saying next. The coming of the Son of Man. About that day and hour, nobody knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, meaning Jesus in his earthly ministry. He was fully God and fully human, not just human, fully God and fully human, but he laid aside his glory, allowed himself to be hungry and thirsty and tired, and to not have every bit of divine knowledge in his mind at all times. He received what he needed to receive through the Holy Spirit. He said it's going to be like in the days of Noah. There are so many things I have questions about regarding that. But the point that he makes is that people were minding their own business, marrying and being married, eating and drinking. And all of a sudden, surprise, surprise, they didn't know. Jesus says it was like a thief in the night. This is something that you're uncertain about. Why, you know, am I asked on a regular basis, did you lock the doors? Even though a lot of people in Haines don't lock the doors, you might want to lock them for the bears. But why do we have locks on our doors to lock at night? Because we're uncertain. There could be a thief that could come in the night. It's a time when we're not prepared, a time when we're not ready to respond. We're asleep. Jesus said, my coming will be like that. It will be something that you can't just see coming and be ready for. There's uncertainty about it. Now, as I mentioned again, all through the centuries, Christian interpreters of the word of Jesus have had disagreements about exactly what Jesus is talking about. Is he talking about the destruction of the temple as his coming, or is he talking about all these things happening in the future? I am of the persuasion this morning that when he changes the subject to the uncertain, he's speaking about the day of the Lord, the coming judgment. He shall come again to judge the living and the dead. We'll repeat that in the Lord's Supper today in the Apostles' Creed. One of the curious verses in this is that in the day of the flood, 50% of the population was taken and 50% of the population was left. It's not really true, but Jesus, you know, it's true in a sense that some people were taken and some people were left. It wasn't a 50% ratio. That 50% ratio might be Jesus referring to Zechariah chapter 14, verse 2, that's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. And there it says, half of the city will be taken into captivity and half of the city will be left. And so both of these images refer to a sudden judgment of God. And people were not ready, and it could be you. The message Jesus is saying is it could be you. You need to be ready. You need to understand in the uncertainty that at any moment your life could be called upon. It's challenging material, but his point is going to come forward very powerfully as he moves to this certainty in his statement. Who then is the faithful and wise servant? You must be ready because the Son of Man will come in a time you don't expect. That uncertainty that Jesus gave us as a gift is to help us with the part we need to be certain about. And that is that we are servants with responsibility. There's a fun American statement that we tend to share saying, I switched churches because I just wasn't getting fed there. I felt that way. I might have said that. I might have done that. It's a common thing, you know. The preacher gave a joke about a guy on a deserted island all by himself, and he finally got rescued, and he had three little huts on the island. And the Coast Guard said, what are those three huts? Oh, well, that one's my house. Well, what are the other two? Well, that's my church, and that's where I used to go to church. I wasn't getting fed there, you know. It's just me on this island. You get the joke. Jesus doesn't say, ask not, will your church feed you? Ask, will you feed your church? The faithful servant has the responsibility to feed others. So I got to ask you this morning, how's your cooking? You know, how are you doing with your olive oil? And are you chopping your salad? You know, Jesus, it's very unfortunate if we didn't live a life like Charlene and spend, you know, all our energy feeding people joyfully. She's ready for the Lord. I don't know if I am. So, you know, I make that joke to say maybe this is a parable, right? Maybe this is a metaphor. What is feeding? This is the prayer that Al Badgley gives when he ends our Friday Bible study in prayer. He says, strengthen and nourish us, O Lord, so that we can do your will today. Strengthen and nourish us. Feeding is strengthening and nourishing people. And so today I'm reminded that if Al Badgley is going to pray that, God's looking at me to see if I'm going to be the answer to that prayer for somebody. God's looking at you if you want to be ready for Jesus to see if you'll be the answer to that prayer for somebody. Will you strengthen people or will you tear them down? And I think the way to answer that question is, how are you talking these days? How are your words? Now, there's a kid in Nairobi, Kenya. I don't know how I got tangled up with him, but I can send him a few bucks and he feeds hungry children in the slums of Nairobi. Super fun. I don't play video games, so I can just do that. And maybe for him, being ready for Jesus is a pretty literal feeding kind of situation. But for us, I think we're strengthening people and nourishing people when we relate to them. And words are an important part of it, but, you know, also our lives are kind of a message. We are an open book, if you will. People can tell if we are irritated just that they are around, or if we are hoping to be of some encouragement to them. And I'm going a little bit off my script here, but it just reminds me of when I walked in to the building here, and I think it was to give my please hire me sermon. please call me as your pastor sermon. And folks were coming, and I was standing out on the steps to meet people. Beautiful day in July, and Stan Jones walked up. I tell on him all the time with this. And he just stopped and looked at me in the eye with, you know, sort of a hold still and look in my eyes kind of look. And it was kind. And he said, how are you? And that's what it means to feed people. How are you? You know, when I said this morning, and I was standing up and trying to say something smooth to start church, and I said that if you've been greeting the people around you, you've been doing God's work, I think that means that when you come to worship, you have a responsibility to feed people. Now, I want to just back off for a minute, because some people are introverts, and this is hard. You don't have to be an extrovert to do the will of Jesus. You can do it in your introverted way. But in whatever way you can, Jesus says you're responsible. If you want to be ready, understand that you're a servant with responsibility. In a little while, next week, we're going to have a sermon that's on a different topic. We're going to go away from Matthew for a week because the folks who are coming to lead our Holy Spirit conference are going to preach. But in a little bit, we'll be hearing Jesus preach on his own sermon, saying, you want to be ready for me? Take care of my people. And the people that didn't seem to regard Jesus very highly said, well, we never saw your people. You know, when did I see you hungry and not give you food? When did I see you with no clothes and not give you covering? Jesus said, whatever you did to the least of these, my brethren, least of these, my people, you did unto me. So we are servants with responsibility, and that's how we're ready for the Lord's coming. And Jesus will make that point himself in the sermons he's about to preach in the rest of the Gospel of Matthew as we approach the cross. But I want you to know that you can strengthen people. Now, what if you got a little bit of an edge to your sense of humor? I'm just throwing this in. You know, good food sometimes just has a touch of bitterness, right? A little bit of that fruit or vegetable has, it's how you know it's good for you. Antioxidants. They got a little touch of bitterness. A little touch with a little sugar might be appropriate to build somebody up. But if it's all bitter, it's poison. Don't trust a food that's entirely bitter, I would generally say. If you're out in the woods and you eat a berry and it's entirely bitter, you probably don't want to eat a whole basket full of those, right? So it is with your conversations, with the way you relate people. You know, sometimes you can joke around and, you know, tease somebody a little bit. But it's going to be your responsibility to know, are you going to build them up with the way that you relate to them, or are you going to tear them down? Build them up. Strengthen and nourish God's people. Now, to be unready means that you're hurting people and you're pampering yourself. This is how he described the servant that was foolish and wicked. The servant is getting drunk and beating his fellow servants, eating and drinking with the drunkards and beating his fellow servants. First of all, you know, when we come to the Lord's Supper here in a little bit, when the Apostle Paul was training the church in Corinth, and there was a real issue with how they were celebrating the Lord's Supper, he said, you have to recognize the body. That is, recognize Jesus' body and blood, his death on the cross, but recognize the body of Christ as well. We need to know that it doesn't need to be a person that you like, or a person that you think is the greatest Christian who receives your care. In fact, it doesn't need to be a person that you know is a Christian. Because isn't it the Lord's will that everybody comes to him? And if you say, oh, I was really mean to that person. I didn't know they were going to become your follower, Jesus. I didn't know it was going to be you in the end. That's not a good reason to be mean to somebody. So we've got to be kind. We can't be hurting people, beating the fellow servants. This person that is shown as the example has authority. And you and I, in our faith in Christ, we have authority. Your words carry weight because Jesus is in you. And when he was hurting other people, he was tearing them down. He was despising them. There's contempt in it. So be careful with your emotions. But he was also pampering himself, eating and drinking. If you prefer your own comfort over somebody else's well-being, you're not ready for the Lord. And that's something that we have to watch out for. Sometimes tending to somebody's well-being is uncomfortable for us. Or sometimes we want to be comfortable at the expense of somebody else. It's a very simple, low part of human nature that's very easy to fall into. But an alert servant will understand that what we do to others, we're doing to the Lord. So this is the conclusion of it. Jesus' words are relevant. When he spoke his words about the destruction of the temple, it mattered so much. When we hear Jesus, when we hear a little scripture, when we hear something, we think, ah, that's nice, that might brighten my day. But we don't think, I'd better act on this or I could be killed in hand-to-hand combat in a week, right? The people that were hearing Jesus' words had 40 years or so to respond, to listen, and to and they saw Christians being persecuted and sharing this message at the expense of their lives. They had a lot of time to consider it, but it was very heavy. There was a very serious relevance to their lives to listen to the Word of God. And sometimes we don't see that in the comfort of our lives. But Jesus' words were relevant. The second point that I'd like to wrap this up with is that we're responsible. Remember, we're in a position of responsibility. If you want to be ready for the Lord, understand your responsibility. And finally, our responsibility is to revive others. We can't be certain of when the Lord will come, and that's on purpose, so that we'll be responsible and we'll be reviving others and not simply trying to pamper ourselves. So I don't know if I want to admit another mistake. I messed up the kids' church thing. I made a mistake on the history bit. My other mistake is I forgot the challenge last week. I did the week before. I can't even remember what I was supposed to do. I couldn't remember. Oh, write down what we know for sure. I'll do that today. Okay. Well, our bedrock faith in Jesus. Thank you, Holly. Somebody took the challenge. All right, here's the challenge this week. I want you to strengthen and nourish a hurting person or a vulnerable person. Somebody might be in a state of grief, might be in a position of medical pain, or might be financially hurting. It could be a rich person who's hurting financially from something sudden, or it could be a poor person that's been hurting for a long time. Somebody could be freshly insulted and their ego could be hurt. Or somebody could just be meek. They could be a child that is bullied at school. But somebody who needs strengthening, I assign to you from God the assignment of strengthening them. You can do it, because in the tongue is the power of life and death. But there are other ways too. You can literally cook an omelet if you need to. That could work. But that's your assignment. Strengthen somebody. Strengthen somebody. My friends, the Lord intends to strengthen us, and out of His strength, we can strengthen others. Amen.